in the book of Philemon, if you would, the little book that's kind of just overlooked and overread so many times, is this little book called Philemon in our Bible. I've been preaching a series of messages through this little letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. He was a believer who lived in the city of Colossae, and he had turned to Christ and received him, and the church actually met in his home, that is the church at Colossae. And he also was a slave owner who owned a slave named Onesimus, who actually ran away and ran to the city of Rome. And as you read the story, while he was in Rome, he encountered the Apostle Paul and received Christ. And after he got saved, his life was changed. He was a new creature in Christ. So eventually he went back home, back to the city of Colossae. And Paul had written this letter to his owner, Philemon. And this letter's purpose is to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus back, that is to forgive him and to receive him and to restore him. It's the story about the fellowship of the forgiven. And that is that God's redeemed people, those who've been forgiven, are those who are to be forgiving. And that creates a wonderful fellowship that is the body of Christ, the church of the living God. When you're reading through the New Testament, by the way, when you read about the conversion and the call of the author of this letter, that is that Jew from Tarsus named Saul, he was called from his conversion to be the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles. And it was this man that our Lord used to take the gospel to the far regions of the Roman Empire. And one of the things that our Lord did was he also called and set aside men to help Paul in his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And that is, as you read through the New Testament, you'll read the names of different men who were helpers to the Apostle Paul. And one of the places that you'll sometimes read about those men is near the end of Paul's letters that he sent when he gave them their final greetings at the close of the letter. And that's exactly what we find right here in the book of Philemon. In this little letter from Paul to Philemon, there's a section at the conclusion of the letter where the Apostle Paul begins to just name his companions, that is those who are with him in Rome while he's under arrest, who are ministering to him and ministering with him in the city of Rome. And we encounter their names because of the fact that the Apostle, as he writes to Philemon, is sending his greetings, his final greetings to Philemon, and he mentions the name of some of these companions who are with him in Rome during this time of imprisonment. And by mentioning the names of these men that are with him in Rome, we then have the opportunity to focus our attention on some of these people that God allowed to serve with the Apostle Paul and to help him in the ministry that God called him to as an apostle to the Gentiles. If you were in the service this morning, that we met one of these helpers, one of these companions in verse number 1, where Paul mentions the name of Timothy. And then we also met a man mentioned in verse number 23 that is a fellow prisoner of Paul's, and that is a man by the name of Epaphras. And so I want you to notice with me in verse number 24 that there not only are some fellow prisoner, this fellow prisoner Epaphras that he mentions, but there are also what he refers to as some fellow laborers. Look at verse number 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So in verse number 24, Paul sends some greetings to Philemon from four men that he describes here as fellow laborers. They are four men who have some unique qualities that are revealed about them that we want to focus on this evening. But before we get started in the specific men that are mentioned here, I want to take a moment just to focus on one word, and that is the word fellow laborer that's used in this passage. These four men were fellow laborers because they were all serving together with the Apostle Paul in the ministry that God had called Paul to from the time of his conversion. And there are two aspects of this word. It's a compound word. There are two aspects to it, and I want to focus and make a couple of comments on both aspects before we look at the first man that is mentioned in this passage. First of all, there is the word labor. That is, the last part of the word in fellow labor is the word labor. And then what we learn from that is that anybody that's going to be used of God in the task of ministry is going to have to be a laborer. And that is, Paul's writing here about those who are committed to the work of ministry. And that is, there are those men who are in their lives sold out to do the work that ministry, that is being involved in ministry, requires. Y'all know this already, but serving in any ministry is not about being seen, or it's not about being in control, but it is about working hard. Ministry is about laboring. It's a common word found in the New Testament with regard to ministry. You see, some people would like to be involved in some sort of ministry so that they can be seen, especially if they can attach themselves to someone as popular in the church as the Apostle Paul was. And so some may be tempted to be involved in ministry in order to be seen. There are others maybe who would like to be involved in a ministry so that they could be in control. And that is, maybe it would give them an opportunity to tell people what to do and to make them feel really important as a result. But in the apostolic ministry that God had called Paul to, understand that the popularity is now gone and replaced by a prison. He's under arrest. He's been in prison. And the ones who are in control now are the Roman guards. And that is, those who want to be in control, Paul's ministry is no longer tempting to them. Those who just want to be seen and popular, this is not the ministry for those folks as well. To serve alongside the Apostle Paul at this point in his life and at this point in his ministry is nothing but hard work that involves a lot of personal sacrifice. And apparently there's some men who were there with Paul in Rome that were committed to staying with him and were committed to serving with him and committing to sacrificing with him, even though it was not an easy ministry at this point. That is, while he's imprisoned in Rome, they're still committed to that. These are men who were committed to the work of ministry no matter what their circumstances are. That is, no matter how hard the work might become, how difficult the task might be. These are not men that are just looking for a good time religiously. But these are men who are committed to doing the task, that is, to be involved in ministry, no matter how difficult that it might become. These are men that Paul could really count on and depend on in the difficult days of ministry that were going on in his life. That is, during these days of imprisonment. And these are the men who are meeting up to the demands of the task. And that is, that they are right there with him and they are helping him. You see, those are the kind of people that God used in the New Testament. Those are the ones that God uses still today in great ways. And that is just those who roll up their sleeves and they go to work and they keep on working no matter what. They don't stop. You cannot stop them. You can throw them into prison, but they don't stop. You can intimidate them, but they do not stop. And you can turn your back on them and you can talk bad about them, but they still don't stop. These are the ones that are indeed committed to laboring. That is, those are the ones who are committed to working hard. That is, they're committed to the work of ministry. There's another aspect of this compound word, fellow labor, that we find here in verse number 24. There's not only the last part of the word labor, but there's also the first part of the word, and that is the word fellow. And that part of the compound word reveals to us the truth that these men were not only committed to the work of ministry, but they were cooperating together in the ministry. They were working together. The fact that they were fellow laborers means that they served right alongside of others who were also committed to serving in the same ministry, that is, alongside of the Apostle Paul in reaching out to the Gentile world. They were working together. They were cooperating together in the work of ministry. It means that they were willing to cooperate with Paul as their leader. That is, they were willing to follow the leadership that the apostle was providing. It means that they were willing to work together with one another, even though they were probably very different from each other in many different ways. We should not assume that all of them were the same personality type. We should not assume that all of them had the same preferences in life. But even though there were distinct differences, no doubt, between these men, yet they were willing to work together because there was a common cause for them to do so. Now, the reason why all of this is important is because sometimes God's people have a difficult time cooperating with others, even when it comes to serving God. Maybe you've encountered that in your life a time or two. Some have a difficult time cooperating with ministry leaders. Others may have a difficult time cooperating with others who are also involved in the same kind of ministry or the same kind of church service. Sometimes believers have a difficult time cooperating with others because they may be a little bit insecure. And whenever we're insecure, we become a little bit defensive around others. Sometimes it may be because we're very proud people and therefore we can be demeaning and critical because of our pride. Sometimes it's because we're very controlling and as a result have a hard time being submissive. Sometimes it's because we can become real legalistic as religious people, and therefore we begin to back away from people who have obvious imperfections in their life. Most people who have a difficult time cooperating with others in the work of ministry have a tendency to blame others and won't take responsibility for it. The reason why that's such a problem is because if you can't cooperate with others, you can't be effective in serving God. And so when you look at these guys, and the reason why we're looking at it is because he's going to start naming some in just a few moments. And that is, when you have to understand that serving God is not a one-man show. Ladies, it's not a one-woman show. But instead, we find that not even for the Apostle Paul. When I look at Paul, when you read about him, unless you dig in just a little bit, you just kind of see him just by himself traveling all over the Roman Empire with the gospel, but he wasn't by himself. There was a team of people that was with him. They were working together and they were striving together. And do you know that's exactly what it means to serve God? You see, when God saved us, he placed us into a body of believers. And the word that we use to describe that is this word, fellowship. It's the fellowship of the forgiven. God has placed us into a body of believers, and that body has to work together with each other if we're going to be able to serve God. We're like the human body. Paul said the church, believers are like the human body. And that is that Christ, of course, is the head of the body, but we're like all the other members of the body. That is, there's the eyes and there's the ears. And when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, he made it very clear, you know, that the eye can't say to the ear that I'm more important than you are, and I don't need you, and nor the ear can say to the eye that I don't need you. That's true of your body, and that is that the eye could brag and say, well, I can see, and the ear can say, but I can hear, and they could be in competition with one another, but it works a whole lot better whenever they just cooperate together, amen? And when your eye does the seeing and your ear does the hearing, wouldn't it be something if your ear decided they wanted to look around? Yeah, that would just be odd and strange, wouldn't it? And so you find yourself walking around like this all the time because your ear wants to look and wants to see, but it can't see anything. And the same way, you know, with the eye, maybe the eye decides, hey, I can do what you do, and I'm going to start listening, but the eye cannot hear. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God has put the body together so that every part of the body is able to cooperate together in our body to be able to be one body. And do you know that when you look at Paul, when you look at the ministry team that was working with him, when you look at the lives of the New Testament churches, that's how God put it together to function. And that is, he put together a redeemed body of believers so that each one of them have a place to serve and work together and cooperate together. And whenever you use a word, if you want to find a word to describe that, it is this word, fellow labor. And that is that there are those that are working together and they are serving together and they're cooperating together. Listen, we're as a body of believers, we're a variety of people that have different preferences and different backgrounds, and God brings us together as opposite as we might be in so many different ways so we can work together for the glory of God. And if we're going to do that, that means we have to be patient with one another. Patient with one another. That means enduring each other's flaws and imperfections without giving up on each other or without quitting on each other. It means that we have to be long-suffering with each other. That means not quick to get mad at each other. I'm talking to you about some practical ways that you and I can work together, that we can cooperate together. It means that we have to be forgiving towards each other. That is, not being easily offended and not holding grudges. It means that we have to be accepting towards others. I mean, if God accepts someone, shouldn't we as well? Sure we should. It means that we have to be kind towards one another. It means that we have to be humble towards one another by putting other people ahead of ourselves. So when you see this word fellow laborer, now this is just in my introduction, okay? So when you see this word fellow laborer, you ought to understand what Paul is saying here in verse number 24. This is what they were. These are men who are committed to the work of ministry and who are cooperating together in the ministry. That's what the word fellow laborer means. With that background in mind and that introduction behind us, notice with me the first man that the apostle mentions in verse number 24. It is a man by the name of Marcus. The name of, and listen, the thing that really stands out about what the Bible reveals about Marcus is that he was a man who overcame a great struggle. Marcus, a man who overcame a great struggle. For Marcus, to be mentioned here in this list of names as a fellow laborer, a man committed to the work of ministry no matter how hard it gets, a man who's willing to work together with others and in the work of ministry. For him to be named as a fellow laborer, ladies and gentlemen, is remarkable and amazing. This man, Marcus, had to overcome a great struggle in order to be able to be defined here as a fellow laborer. Let me explain what I mean about this guy named Marcus. This man named Marcus is the same man that we read about in the New Testament whose name is Mark, or also is referred to as John Mark. John was his Jewish name, and Mark was his Roman name. According to Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 12, Mark was raised in Jerusalem by his mother Mary. And her house, by the way, was used oftentimes as a gathering place for the believers in the early days of the church in the book of Acts. They would gather in their home. Mark was also had also a very close family member, maybe a cousin or an uncle, whose name was Barnabas. Some of you might remember that name. It's very possible that Marcus and his family were all converted either on the day of Pentecost or the days shortly following Pentecost in the very early days of the church. As you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that it was Barnabas, that is this close relative of Mark. That it was Barnabas who was the one who emerges in the early days in Jerusalem as a real example and a real trusted leader among the early believers. As a matter of fact, when the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem into Samaria and into the other places of the earth, when it first began to be exposed to the Gentiles in a city called Antioch, it was Barnabas that was sent there to help those new believers in Antioch. Let me show you this little story so that you can appreciate this man's name in this list. That is, in Acts chapter number 11, there's the story about this man, Barnabas, the close relative of Mark. And his encounter that is sent from the Jerusalem church to a place called Antioch where the gospel had been spreading. Listen to these words in verse number 19. It says in Acts chapter number 11. It says, "Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch." So the persecution breaks out. Stephen is stoned to death and the believers are fleeing Jerusalem. And so they go as far as Antioch and they're preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So all of a sudden now, instead of just preaching to the Jews, there are also Gentiles that are hearing the gospel. Now this is revolutionary in the early New Testament church. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles are turning to Christ. And the Bible says in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas." Remember, he's a close relative of Mark. "And that he should go as far as Antioch, and who when he came had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul." In other words, there are so many people being saved in Antioch that Barnabas says, "You know what, I need help here in this ministry." And he goes to Tarsus to find this man named Saul, the one that got saved in Acts chapter number 9. He's been saved for several years now. God, the Holy Spirit, has been revealing revelations to him and speaking to him and working in his life. And all of a sudden, Barnabas knows that he needs to go and find Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So there they are in Antioch. People are being saved, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem. He's a leader among the early believers, among the Jewish people, and he gets there and he finds out this is really God. These people are really getting saved, just like the Jews got saved. And he goes and finds Saul to help him, and they're ministering there for about a year. They're ministering there in that city and serving there and teaching those new believers, and many more people are being saved. And folks, it is in Antioch, right there in this passage, that the name Christian is first attributed to these believers. And it's while Barnabas and Saul are serving together in Antioch that God the Holy Spirit did something unique. In Acts chapter number 13, the Bible tells us that as they are there and as they're ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for a special ministry that I've called them to. And the Bible says that the believers in Antioch laid their hands on them and they sent them out, and the first missionary journey began. And that is, the gospel is now being spread to the Gentile world on the first missionary journey with this man named Saul, who took his Roman name, named Paul, and he began also with Barnabas to spread the gospel. But notice with me who went with them on the first missionary journey. Are you ready? Hold on to your hat. Acts 13 verse 5, the Bible says, and whenever they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, that is John Mark, to their minister. He was there helping them serve. Do you know that John Mark was right there with them, with Barnabas and Saul on that first missionary journey? He sure was. But listen to what happened to John Mark early on in the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, the Bible tells us there, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Early on in the first missionary journey, John Mark went back home. He quit. Now, we don't know the circumstances, and I don't want to try to impose anything that the Scripture doesn't tell us, but for some reason, John Mark decided that he wasn't going to travel with Barnabas and with Paul. And he quit. He went back home. And so after the first missionary journey was over, the second missionary journey is getting ready to begin. And in Acts chapter number 15, I want you to see what took place. When they got ready to go, Barnabas and Paul on the second missionary journey in Acts 15 and verse number 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So the Bible tells us here that whenever they got ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, you know what we need to do? We need to take Mark with us again. You know Mark, the one that started out on the first missionary journey and then quit? Let's take him. Paul said, no, I don't think we should take him. And Barnabas said, we really need to take him. And Paul said, no, we don't need to take him. That probably sounds familiar to some of you, doesn't it? Some of you just had that discussion today, didn't you? Yeah. Sure. Can you imagine that? I mean, two great men of God, Barnabas and Paul, disagreeing with each other. The Bible says the disagreement was so sharp, so contentious, that they split up this missionary party. And Barnabas said, I'll go ahead and take Mark and go in a different direction. And Paul said, go ahead. And he chose Silas, another leader in the early church. And he said, he'll go with me and we'll go in another direction. And that missionary party split up and went in separate directions. There was division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Paul didn't believe that he should go, and Barnabas did. So there are two things that we could say about Mark in those early days. And that is, first of all, he was not committed to the work of the ministry. He quit on the first missionary journey. And we could also say that John Mark also did not cooperate very well in the work of ministry. And that is, that he actually caused a division between two of the great leaders in the early church, Paul and Barnabas. So if we define fellow labor like we did early in the service, we could say that there was a time in the life of Mark that is not what he was. He was not working together, and he was not working hard. He was not a fellow laborer. Until we get to the book of Philemon, and we get to verse number 24, it's several years have passed, And guess where Mark is? He's in Rome with Paul while he's under arrest. And what does Paul write about him? He says, hey, Philemon, Mark is here with me and he is a fellow laborer. That is, he is a man now he's a man who is committed to the work of ministry, and he is a man who is cooperating with others and working together with others in the work and the task of ministry. That is, Mark is now following Paul's leadership. He's now serving with him in the work of ministry during his imprisonment in Rome. As a matter of fact, Mark apparently is an important part of Paul's ministry team while he was there at this point in his life. As a matter of fact, when Paul nears the end of his life, that is his second imprisonment in Rome, you know what he did when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11? He asked for John Mark to come to him. That is, tell Mark to come. That is, he was wanting him there with him in his second imprisonment when he would actually finally be executed. And of course, we know that John Mark also wrote one of the earliest gospels ever written was the one that was written by John Mark. It is in your Bible. It is the Gospel of Mark, the same man who had been a quitter, the same man who had been uncooperative, was now a committed fellow laborer, and listen now, would become an important biblical author. Every time you read the Gospel of Mark, I hope that you'll remember the struggle that this man had in his life, that he was able to overcome in order to become what God wanted him to be. When you see Mark, you are seeing a man who overcame a great struggle. Now, the reason why that's important for all of us to notice is because we might be able to look at our lives. As a matter of fact, probably many of us can look back and maybe at our past and we can see some similar struggles and wonder, would God ever use somebody like me? I mean, is there really any place for me in God's work? That is, in serving God, is there any place for me with all of my failures and all of my struggles? That is, somebody who has been uncommitted, who's been up and down, hot and cold, and somebody who's been uncooperative and been the source of contention and division, could God ever use somebody like me? If you've ever had some struggles in your past, that is, struggling to stay committed to what you need to be committed to, struggling to be able to get along with others and cooperate with others, then please understand this truth. If Mark could overcome this great struggle in his life, then you can too. Yes, you can. Listen, you can overcome that struggle. Many of us have that kind of a struggle in our life. Sometimes that struggle is revealed in our fellowship right here at church. Sometimes it's revealed in our family life where we have a hard time getting along with somebody. Sometimes it's revealed in our friendships that we have with other people. But the idea that we just have a hard time getting along with others and we don't really stick to our commitments like we should, we have that struggle in our life and we look back and say, is there any hope for somebody like me? And Mark's testimony says, indeed, there is. The question then would be, how do you do it? How do you overcome that struggle? That struggle like Mark had. I mean, how do you move beyond being this kind of uncommitted and uncooperative person like Mark was early on in the ministry to this guy that is now is a fellow laborer that Paul could really count on? How do you overcome that kind of struggle? Let me just say two or three things about that. Number one, that is the key, is to grow in maturity. Growing in maturity. One of the problems that John Mark had in his life is that he was immature. He was a real believer. That is, he really knew the Lord. You know, some people might say that they're believers and they're really not. That is, they've never had an encounter with Christ. Maybe they joined the church at some point in their life or walked an aisle or just repeated a prayer that somebody told them to repeat, but they've never really met the Lord. They don't know anything about being under conviction and realizing their lostness and repenting of their sin and believing and trusting in Christ. Finished work alone and the new birth and the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, that is, have never really met the Lord. But this guy, Mark, was a real believer. He'd been genuinely born again. You know what his problem was? It was that he needed to grow in maturity. That is, in spiritual maturity. And do you know that that's one of the problems that everybody in this room, including the one standing, has in their life as well? That is, that we need to grow in maturity. That is, this great obstacle can be overcome if we will grow. Apparently, that's what Mark did. Even though he'd made some mistakes, He didn't completely quit and give up. Instead, he kept growing. And finally, he became a more mature servant of God, a more mature man of God, one that God could really depend on and count on. And so if you look back at your past and you see some mistakes and struggles, that does not mean that you should give up. It means that you need to grow up. Don't give up. Just grow up. Let me explain to you a little bit about how to do that before I move to my next point. How do you grow? I mean, that is, if you're a real child of God, if you've really met the Lord and received Him as Lord of your life, how do you grow? And if you turn over to the book of 1 Peter, I'm going to say to you, first of all, you've got to put away your junk. How do you grow? Put away your junk. One of the things that could stand in the way of the kind of development that we ought to experience is just junk. Now, some of you are parents, so you know this already, and some of you are grandparents. I'm a parent, but I'm also a grandparent. Now, grandparents are all about junk. And of course, what I mean by that is this, is that when my little grandkids come to me, if they want a cookie, they get a cookie, right? It doesn't matter what time it is, and if they want a sucker. My little grandson, all has to do is say, Poppy, can I have a sucker? And he gets a sucker, right? But those of you that are parents, you know that if your children are going to grow up like they need to, they can't just always eat junk. That is, you got to limit the junk, right? And as a matter of fact, sometimes you got to get rid of it. And do you know that's true of all of us adults, spiritually speaking now? If we're going to grow, there's some junk we need to get rid of. And Peter nails it down for us in 1 Peter 2:1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he's saying that there's just stuff in your life. There's just a lot of junk that clutters up our life and hinders our spiritual growth. If I could define one word, I would just call it sin, wouldn't you? It just stunts our spiritual growth, whether it be the sin of the tongue, evil speaking, whether it be the sins in the soul, that is the guile and malice and hypocrisies, whether it be the envy that seems to be such a struggle for us, and just sin in our life. There's just stuff in our life, there's just junk that we've got to get rid of. You can just come to God and confess those things to Him and begin to overcome the areas of your life that you know are just sinful. How do you grow? Well, first of all, you got to put away your junk. Secondly, you got to feed on the Word. In the very next verse, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Sure. You got to feed on the Word. Just like a little child, instead of giving them the junk like us poppies do, you've got to give them some nourishing food that has lots of protein and good stuff in it. Now, when they're little, I can understand, can't you? Those little ones, they're in quite a dilemma. I'm talking about little bitty kids. They're in quite a dilemma. Have you ever tasted that nasty old formula that they have to drink? I mean, it's bad stuff. Have you ever tasted, and with some exceptions, have you ever tasted the baby food that they want you to feed them? It's just so nasty. So they're in quite a dilemma, aren't they? It's a little bit difficult for them to really get on the good stuff that will really help them grow as opposed to the cookies that really taste good. Sure, it absolutely is. And do you know that you and I are kind of in the same dilemma? And the reason why is because God has given us the food that will help us grow. That is, the Bible calls it the sincere milk of the Word. I mean, the Word of God, there's our spiritual food and our spiritual nourishment. And all the while that you and I, listen, need to be dieting on this Word, I mean, consuming this book, the truth of it, so that we can grow. All the while the world is dangling cookies before our eyes. Yeah, the entertainment culture of our world and so much stuff that you could be doing besides reading this book, studying this book, gathering to hear this Bible being taught, and that is the world just dangling all of that stuff. And you know what it'll do? It'll stunt your growth, and it's really something for me to tell you that, but it will. It'll stunt your growth. So what do you got to do? You got to get rid of all of that junk that the world is dangling before you and start feeding on the Word. Put away your junk. Feed on the Word and walk with God. Walk with Him. The Bible talks about that over and over again, about walking with God. Did you know that over in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that you and I are to walk in newness of life? Yeah, if you've been saved, then go ahead and start walking in the new life that God gave you when he saved you. Do you know that in 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says that you and I ought to walk by faith? Yeah, not by sight. We walk not by sight. We walk by faith. Did you know the Bible talks in Galatians 5:16 about walking in the Spirit? That is walking and living a life that is directed and led by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that in Ephesians 5:2, Paul tells us to walk in love like Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for us? Did you know the Bible tells us that you and I need to walk in wisdom in Ephesians 5:15-16, to walk circumspectly, that is in wisdom, redeeming the days because the days are evil? Did you know the Bible tells us in 1 John that we need to walk in the light? Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'll have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. That is walking in the light. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is, here's how you grow. That is, if you're a real child of God, you've been genuinely born again, then you got to put away the junk, you got to feed on the Word, and then you got to walk with God. You got to start walking with God, experiencing God in your daily life. If you're saved, God wants to encounter you and experience you in your daily life, in your walk. You got to start walking with God. Let me give you a fourth thing. And that is, if you want to grow, you not only have to put away the junk and feed on the Word and walk with the Lord, but you got to exercise your gifts. They tell us that exercise is good for us. I remember when I was growing up, and that is that we had to exercise a lot. And when I was growing up and went to school, I don't know how it is for sure today, but I know you did one of two things. Either you were involved in sports or you went to PE and had to exercise, one or the other. And but everybody had, they tell us that that's still good for us. Even as we get a little bit older, we're supposed to do some exercising. Supposed to, aren't we? That's right, isn't it, Brian? I thought so. We're supposed to exercise. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, exercising is just using what you have, isn't it? Yeah. Just using your arms and your legs and using what you have. Do you know that when God saved you, he gave some things that he wants you to use to exercise? They're described to us as spiritual gifts. So when God saved you, he gave you one or more spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are divine enablings that enable you to be able to serve God. And so you know what you need to do? Start using what you have. That's how you grow. You just start using what you have. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to get involved in serving God in some way. Just start right where you're at with what you have, exercising your spiritual gifts. You want to grow? Put away the junk, feed on the Word, walk with the Lord, and exercise your gifts. Here's what's going on with Mark. The reason why he was able to overcome this great struggle in his life is because he grew in maturity. Second reason is because he followed godly leadership. He followed godly leadership. Even when he left Paul and was not allowed to go on that second missionary journey, he still followed a godly leader, and that was Barnabas. He followed godly leadership. And Barnabas discipled Mark. It was Barnabas who was helping him to grow during this time so that he could become a fellow laborer later on, mentioned here in the book of Philemon. That is, if Mark had not stayed connected to a godly leader, he may never have overcome the great struggle he had in his life. But he did overcome it, because he followed godly leadership and it helped him overcome that struggle. Not only was it Barnabas, but do you know that according to 1 Peter 5:13, John Mark also was connected to the Apostle Peter when he wrote the book of 1 Peter. If there was ever a man who knew what it was like to overcome past struggles, it was Peter. This is the guy that denied the Lord three times. Remember him? Sure. Can you imagine the conversations that Mark might have had with Peter about his own personal failures and struggles and how to overcome them? Sure. Here's what I'm trying to say. How did Mark overcome those struggles that he had early on to become a fellow laborer? He grew in maturity. He followed godly leadership. And then finally, he forgave past hurts. How do you think Mark felt at the beginning of the second missionary journey when Paul said, "You can't go with us." He must have felt very rejected. If he's anything like any of us that are here, he would have been deeply hurt by that situation. But now here he is, serving with Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. It ought to be obvious that Mark had forgiven those past hurts. You know what he did? He forgave Paul. And we should assume that Paul had forgiven him. The only way to overcome the struggles of the past is by forgiving the past hurts and those who caused them. I'll make a statement to you. The chains that keep us tied to the past and bound by the past are the chains of bitterness and unforgiveness. If you ever get rid of those chains, then you can move forward and grow and overcome past struggles to become all that God wants you to be. Now, this is not a light subject. It's a heavy one. So let me tell you how to do it. Are you ready? How do you forgive somebody who has hurt you? First of all, let me just say this. You have to face it. It's easy to try to sweep those things under the rug and pretend they're not there. You have to face the hurt that was done. You have to face the hate that is deepening. Facing the fact that I was deep, that I really was hurt, and there is hatred growing on the inside of me. There's bitterness towards that person that is deepening on the inside of me. You got to face it. Quit ignoring it and face the fact, face the hurt that took place. Face the hate that is deepening on the inside. And face the hindrance that has developed out of that. And that is that is hindering you. It hinders your prayer life. It'll hinder your service for the Lord. It'll hinder your relationships with other people. So we need to face that. Facing the hurt that was done. Facing the hate that is deepening and growing on the inside of me. And facing the hindrance that has developed as a result of that in my life. Relationships are hindered. Marriages fall apart because of this. Families disassociate because of this. Churches, people have a hard time getting along because of this. So we need to face it, first of all. Second thing we need to do is we need to forgive it. First, face it. Secondly, forgive it. You say, "Pastor, how do you do that?" Well, you got to release your rights. Release your rights. You say, "What rights are you talking about?" Your right to be angry. As long as you hold on to your right to be angry, I have a right to be angry, you will never forgive anyone. You won't forgive that person. You got to release your right to be angry. You have to release your right to be avoidant. That is, I not only have a right to be angry, but I have a right to avoid that person because of what they've done. And you have to release your right to be avenging. That is, to get them back by whatever means that you can get them back. You got to release, you just got to say, "I don't have a right to hold on to any of that." That is, to be avenging, to be avoidant, or to be angry. And listen to me, you don't. You don't have that right. Release your rights. Give it to God. Give it to God. Surrender it completely to Him. Lord, here it is. Here it all is. And then focus on your forgiveness. Release your rights. Give it to God. And focus on your forgiveness. That is, those who have been forgiven, focus on your forgiveness. And here's what you'll find out, is that in the fellowship of the forgiven, that when it comes to those who've been forgiven of a lot, you're at the top of the list. Think about how much you have been forgiven of. And when you do, you'll realize that you don't have a right to hold unforgiveness towards anybody. Release your rights. Give it to God. Focus on your forgiveness. All that you've been forgiven of. And that'll help you know how to forgive others. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. Just a couple verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, listen to this, forgiving one another, even as or just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's right. Just like God forgave you. If God has forgiven you of so much, how could I not forgive somebody of the hurt that they've caused me? Focus on your forgiveness. So how do you forgive somebody? First you face it, whatever it is. Face it, then you forgive it, and are you ready? And then I'll be done. This is it. Forget it. You say, Pastor, you can't just forget it, sure. Oh, I mean, you could remember it, but you don't have to. How do you forget those kinds of offenses? Well, you got to control your thoughts. Just like Philippians 4:8 gives us a whole list of things to think on. Think on these things. You can control your thoughts. You can continue your forgiveness. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When Peter came up to the Lord and said, if somebody offends me, how many times should I forgive him? What, 7 times? That's a good number. And Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times 7. And he wasn't talking about 490. He was saying just keep on continuing to forgive. So control your thoughts, continue your forgiveness, and care for your enemies. That's how you forget. Now, I know this is radical, but you know what Jesus told us? He said, here's what you need to do to your enemy, and that is you need to love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know what Paul wrote? He had the audacity to tell us in Romans chapter number 12, the audacity to tell us that if somebody does evil to you, that you need to return good to them. How do you forget it? Well, that person that hurts you so much, you start doing good for them. Somebody might be thinking, why should I do that? My only answer is because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And if you will, you know what you'll find out? You'll be able to become an overcomer. Like Mark did. Those hurts that have hindered and plagued your relationships and your life, maybe for a long time, you'll be able to overcome, and God will be able to use you like He did this man named John Mark. Are you ready to do it? To overcome that struggle in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us and what you're trying to work in us. I pray, Father, for those that even now that you're pricking their hearts. Some, Father, maybe who have someone that they need to forgive. Maybe a hurt that they need to overcome. Father, someone that you want to use for your glory. And yet there's this great struggle that's been going on. I pray, Father, that you would teach us from the example of John Mark how to overcome this great struggle. So that we also can become the kind of fellow laborers that you've called us to be. Thank you for what you're about to do. Father, I pray for those that have never encountered Christ, who've never met Him, who've never received Him as Lord. I pray, Father, that you begin to prick that heart with the awareness, God, with the awareness of sin and lostness and separation from you. God, that there may be those who would realize that the emptiness in their life has been because of the fact that they've never known you. Would you do that work on the inside of those hearts that bring those individuals to the point of surrender to Christ as Lord in a real encounter with Him? And we'll give you the praise, Father, for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg's going to start leading us with a song. And as we sing, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to respond to Him, if you're here and you're lost, you've never been saved, and God's been pricking your heart about it, dealing with you, and you need somebody to talk with you and pray with you, you're welcome to respond. We'll be glad to do that. You may be saved like John Mark, a real child of God, born again, know the Lord, but oh, there's been a struggle going on. You know what it is. And the great news is that God wants to help you overcome that struggle. There's an answer. There's help. You can grow in maturity. You sure can. And you can follow godly leadership. Like Mark did, and you can forgive the hurts and experience a real victory over that area of your life. If God is dealing with your heart, would you respond as we sing? What number, Brother Gray?